Okay. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, many of you know the Lord led me to take a little detour from the series that I was preaching on spiritual gifts. And this spring and summer, we've been focusing on the whole aspect of evangelism, personal evangelism, as well as corporate evangelism, meaning basically that we're reaching out to those in our world with a message of Jesus Christ. The word evangel just means sent one, or one that goes and tells, if you will. And so we've been focusing on that really this year as a church. And as I shared with you the last few weeks, the Lord kind of sent me on a little journey that I wasn't expecting into a place of taking the gospel, a place that I wasn't expecting as well. But what I've learned and what I've challenged you with is to realize that there is no place on this planet that God does not want us to take the message of Jesus Christ. And because of the culture that we currently live, it's getting more and more challenging to do that because there are less and less people who appreciate it. And so there are efforts that are made to try to silence the church from taking that message out. And what we have to do is we have to remain in a right spirit and attitude of love towards those in this world, right? But at the same time, we cannot compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ just because somebody doesn't like it. And that's a challenging line to walk because the Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. But we need to make sure that it is not us who are the ones being offensive, but that it's our message that is being offensive. And unfortunately, there's too much of it going on in the church where the church is on two extremes. They're either way off to the one side where they're harsh and judgmental, and you hear all about that from people who don't want to go to church because they don't want to go where all the hypocrites go. Yes, we do hear that, and we know about that lingo in the church. But at the same time, we also can't be those people that just overlook everything and never uphold the standard that God has set in His Word that is not compromising. Jesus did not compromise His Word, did He not? When the rich young ruler came to Him, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Did Jesus go, "Well, you know, just have a good heart and be a good person and be loving and kind"? And is that what Jesus told him? No, He said, "No, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not commit false testimony. Do not covet." And of course, those were all the human level commandments, right? And the man says, "Well, I've kept all those since I was a boy." He was feeling pretty good at that point. Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me." And it says the man turned around and walked away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "How hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And even the disciples were going, "Whoa, you know, how many of us would, you know, struggle with that too? Who can be saved?" And God said, "Well, with man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter says to him, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus' response was, "I tell you that everyone who has left fathers and mothers and sisters, and brothers, and children will not in any ways lack, but will receive in this world fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers." And then he added something. He said, "And persecutions." Oh, you had to put that in there. "And that you will receive even more eternal life." And so we need to understand that our message. Did you know that it says when that man walked away, it says Jesus loved him? And yet Jesus loved him enough to let him reject him too. And Jesus didn't get all offended by it. other than the fact that I think Jesus' heart was heavy because the man chose this world rather than him, which the world's going to perish, but in Christ will be with him forever. Amen? And so our message is not always going to be simple and easy. People aren't always going to like our message, but we're called to preach it. Well, this week, you'll be happy to know, I'm going to go back to the series on spiritual gifts. But I want to do so by recapping where we've already been. And then I want to look at what I believe is important for us to get a hold of as we move forward. And so when we began this series, I focused on a number of problems that exist with spiritual gifts within the church and why the gifts of the Spirit are oftentimes either ignored or prohibited in the church. And so you're going to get a crash course this morning, okay? You're not going to get the full-blown messages. You're just going to get the Cliff Notes version. And if it stirs something inside of you, I'm hoping it just kind of recaps where we've been, kind of brings us back into the spirit of where we were. And but if you say, you know, I need to kind of really go back in and get a hold of that more, all of our messages are on our website. You can go in and listen to the gifts of the Spirit messages that are there, or you can request a CD, okay? So make note of that. But we focused on various problems that exist in the church with spiritual gifts, okay? And I'm going to run through them. So are you ready to go fire gun style, machine gun, all right? The first problem we looked at was this. Many people in the church are ignorant about spiritual gifts, all right? Many Christians don't understand why spiritual gifts are so important to the body of Christ. They don't know how the gifts function, and they don't know how to exercise the gifts. But Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Or other translations use the word ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant about this matter. It is an important matter. But unfortunately, oftentimes in the church, it gets treated peripherally as just a sidebar issue that's not that big a deal. But it is important because it is the means by which we will effectively get the message of the gospel to the world. It is one of the means. And it's the means for the church to be built up and encouraged so that we will do what God's called us to do. All right? So we need to be informed. But because many Christians are ignorant about spiritual gifts, the church in many places today lacks power in fulfilling the mission God has given us, which is to make disciples of all nations. All right, the second problem that exists with spiritual gifts is that some people in the church view them as unnecessary. There are those in the church who believe we don't need to use spiritual gifts to reach people and make disciples. We can just do it through our programs and our events and our own creativity and ideas. Why do we need to get involved with all that stuff? Right? And much of the church is trying to reach the gospel, but I want reach people with the gospel that way. But I want to ask you a major question. Is the church in America moving forward and growing today? Or is it declining, in many cases going backwards today? You were pretty unanimous in that. Well, that needs to tell us something. Then something's not right. We're not doing something effectively. Because if we were, we should see growth and not decline. Amen? And please, don't give me this, well, we're in the last days and Jesus is coming back and the Bible says you're going to have trouble in the last days and it's just going to get worse and so we're just going to have to accept it and crawl in our little hole and oh no. Baloney. I don't buy that theology for a minute. You know why that prophecy is coming true? Because that's what we're doing. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. See, the one thing about prophecy is not only is God sovereign, but God knows everything ahead of time. And so what he prophesies is just what he sees and he knows is going to happen in time. But that doesn't bind us to that end. Let that be the whatever generation, but let it not be us. Amen? At least I pray it's not us. But I believe we can do something about it. But the church, many in the church believe we don't need those. We can handle it just fine ourselves. Now I want you to know this. I'm not against events and activities within the church. Lord knows we're doing we did a backpack outreach. We're doing a coat outreach. We do these kinds of things. But they in themselves are not going to get the job done. We need God's power connected to that. And when we do those kinds of things void of God's power, they are very limited in what they can accomplish. And so we need the spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul instructed the church to actually desire spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it's interesting, these are the first verses of a couple of chapters between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly. Notice it doesn't just say, you know, just kind of hope for the best. It says, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We're going to focus on prophecy in a couple of weeks. The reason we should desire spiritual gifts is so we can effectively build God's kingdom. All right, a third problem that can exist with the use of spiritual gifts is that when we do desire them, if we aren't careful, our motive for desiring the gifts can become self-focused rather than God and others focused. That's not the reason the gifts were given, was so that we can glamorize ourselves, right? The gifts are given to build up the body of Christ and to be bold witnesses in the kingdom of God. But too often people compare their gifts with other people's gifts. You ever done that? Well, I don't know if I am so, I wish I could be like brother or sister so-and-so, or pastor and sister, or missionary and sister, or whoever. I wish I could be more like them. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Okay? Well, listen, don't diminish what God has put in you. Don't compare yourself with someone else. God made you just the way He wanted you to be. And He's given you the gifts He wants you to have because He has something in mind for your life. Okay? The problem with this is that it leads people, when we start comparing, it can either lead people to feeling inferior to others or superior to others. If I don't feel like my gift is quite as good as this person over here, I can feel inferior. And I can have a self-esteem issue. Right? But if I start thinking, well, you know, I can do a little better than that person over there. Well, now pride can start creeping in. So we need to be careful about comparing ourselves with others. We just need to desire the gifts for the purpose of building others up. We need to have the right motive when we pursue the gifts. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. See? It's others-centered, not self-centered in when we exercise the gifts. All right, the fourth problem with the use of spiritual gifts is that many followers of Christ don't pursue or exercise spiritual gifts because they think spiritual gifts are only for the special people in the church, like the pastors or the teachers or whatever. Okay? Those are only for those spiritual people. Me, I'm just Mr. or Mrs. Ordinary. You know, how could God want to give me anything that would accomplish anything? Well, let's look at what 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. Notice these are all in 1 Corinthians. You think the 1 Corinthian church might have had some issues with spiritual gifts? Some problems maybe? It says, now to each one, notice each one. Now to, does everybody say that? Now to each one. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or the New American Standard says, for the profit of all. You need to understand that. And when this says manifestation, Now, you already know I taught a series on the difference between the types of gifts, which I'm going to briefly touch on too. But the manifestation gifts are the, supernatural gifts. The ones that you can't just produce by yourself. It requires the Holy Spirit. But if you've been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, then it says right here, now to each one. Notice it didn't say now to just the apostles. You notice that? And that ended. No, it says now to each one. He's writing to the Corinthian church. This is a Gentile church. The apostles were all Jewish. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And while referring to the different gifts that each person possesses within the body of Christ, Paul also writes this in 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, again, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because if you read these verses in the full context, which I'm not able to give you just because of time today, but I'm going to tell it to you, it's talking about the body in the context of the different spiritual gifts that function in the church. And no one in the body can say to somebody else, I don't need you. And you, as a part of the body, can't say to somebody else, I don't need you. We all need each other, and don't us dare tell somebody we don't need them when God is the one who put them in the body just as they are. Because now you're not only telling them you don't need them, you're telling God you don't need them. I don't think that's a good idea, personally. I don't think that's a good idea. All right? And so we need everyone. And we need everyone functioning in the gift that God has given them. You need to be functioning in the gift God has entrusted to you. Okay? So a fifth problem with the use of spiritual gifts is that many people misunderstand that they do not function as a complete and full demonstration of God's power, revelation, or communication. All right? The gifts only demonstrate a portion of God's power, revelation, or communication. Some people think that if a person exercises a spiritual gift or gifts and they don't do it perfectly, then what that person says or does is not from the Holy Spirit. See, this is one of the reasons why some people throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because, well, somebody stepped out and tried to exercise their spiritual gift and they didn't do it perfectly, and oh no, my goodness, if we don't do everything perfect, then it's just going to be a mess, right? Isn't that the way we handle things a lot of times? Now I'm going to talk about when that happens, how we do, what we do about it. But nonetheless, did you, when you started riding a bike, do it perfectly? Did you, when you started a new job, start doing it perfectly? Why can we do all these things in the natural world and just start out and we can't do it perfectly, but we realize that there's a growing process? But when it comes to spiritual gifts, oh my goodness, if you don't do it perfectly, well, we better get rid of these things. Let's apply this rightly, okay? And this is especially true when it comes to exercising the revelation gifts. I'll talk about that in just a second, and the prophetic gifts. Some people's idea of communicating prophecy is that it just relates to forecasting the future. See, that's what people's understanding, some of them, is of prophecy. It's just a futuristic forecast. They believe that unless prophecy is communicated like the Old Testament prophets did it, then the person who is prophesying is a false prophet. Okay? Now, if you don't understand this principle that I'm talking about, that we don't do it in the fullness, but in a portion of what God is doing, then you're going to not understand why that's an inaccurate belief about prophecy. Okay? I already touched on a little bit in one of the messages previously on the revelation gifts about how this is different than how it functioned in the Old Testament with the prophets. I'm going to focus on this in more depth when we get to the vocal or unction gifts, which, by the way, are tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Okay? We're going to clear a lot of that up for you. But when it comes to how the spiritual gifts function within the body of Christ, here's what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, I'm going to touch on that verse in a minute as well in another context. But I want you to hear this. Notice we're talking about in part. Hear that word? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Isn't that like learning how to ride a bike? When I became a man, I put childish ways, the ways of childhood behind me. There's maturity. For now, listen to this, we only see as a reflection in a mirror. How many know looking at somebody's reflection in the mirror is only a part of them? But in order to see the fullness of them, you got to go up and talk to the person themselves. Not just look at a portrait or a picture or an image of them in a mirror, right? And so he's talking about gifts, right? Now this is in the context of love, yes. But the reason Paul's doing this is because many times there can be problems in the church with spiritual gifts because people are not functioning with them in love. This is just not a nice marriage ceremony passage. You know, love is patient and love is kind and it does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love never fails. That's true, and that does apply to the marriage relationship, but that's not the only place, because the context that that's written in Scripture is in the context of the use of spiritual gifts. That's why he's talking about this. If I know in part, and if I prophesy in part. See, those are spiritual gifts. And so he says, for now we only see as a reflection in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So learning to recognize and grow in the use of spiritual gifts is a process of learning. Yes, we will each operate in some spiritual gift, but we will also need to grow in the use of the spiritual gifts. Now, that passage I just read relates to also the sixth problem that we're looking at. The sixth problem that exists with the use of spiritual gifts is that some people don't believe that the gifts are in operation today. They believe they passed away during the times of the apostles. All right? Unfortunately, as you heard me teach in that previous message, this is based on a particular doctrine called dispensational cessationism that was introduced to the church in the late 1800s. Not after the first century. It didn't come on the scene until the late 1800s by a man, the dispensational part, by a man named John Darby. And I can't remember the other guy's name offhand, but he added the cessation, meaning that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Okay? And by the way, they base that doctrine, or that doctrine has developed over the generations to come out of this passage I just read. Notice verse 9, back to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears, or passes away, or ceases, as some translations would say. Okay? But what I want you to go to is that verse 12. Don't forget verse 12. It says, for now we see only as a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Listen to this. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And that's when we see something face to face. Now, the doctrine that has come through the generations says that the gifts have ceased because this perfect has already, this completeness, or other translations use the word perfect, has already occurred. And what they say that is that when the apostles came and Jesus Christ came, that set up the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets. Once that was established, and then through the apostles, we received the completed word of God. That means the perfect had come, and therefore now that part of that dispensation of time has been accomplished, and therefore now today we don't need apostles and prophets and supernatural gifts of the Spirit because we have the completed word of God, the Bible. So that's what they say the completeness is. But I would beg to differ. Because I don't know about you, but when you start a building project and you get the foundation laid, and you might even get, let's say, the framework up, is it completed yet? Okay, yes, I'll give you the foundation's completed. But is that all that there is to the building project? I don't know about you, but I kind of want to live in that house, don't you? And you know what? My Bible says that Jesus Christ is building a spiritual house of living stones made of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I would say the building project is not completed yet. And when we look at that last verse there in the context that it's given, for now we will see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. When are you going to see Jesus face to face, and the building project is then going to be completed when he returns? That's what completeness is. So until Jesus Christ sets his feet back on this planet and the building project is completed and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and we will reign with him for 1,000 years, and then from there the Battle of Armageddon, and then that finishes, and then we enter into eternity and Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit, sealed forever, and the job is done. But until we see Jesus face to face, we are still only going to know in part. Even with the Word of God, the Bible says, when we look into the Word of God, it says, don't be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word, does it not? And anyone who's not a doer of the Word looks at him, is like a person who looks at himself in the mirror and then doesn't do what the Word says. He turns around, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. Even the Word of God is talked about as being looking into something and only seeing an image. Only the Word of God, unless you can know the Word of God inside and out, the way God sees it, knows it, fully known, fully understood. See, yes, is the Bible in its completed form? Yes. But is the Bible in its completed form in you yet? No. And it will not be until you see Jesus face to face. You get a resurrected, glorified body like he has. You have been made complete at that point. Then you will know fully, even as you are fully known. That's what that passage is saying. So, are the gifts of the Spirit passed away? Absolutely not. then why don't we see more of it? I'm going to tell you, because of doctrines like that. And because of fear and comparison and all these problems that I'm telling you about. And because it is a problem, people just go, and especially leaders in the church, let's just not deal with that stuff. It gets messy. It gets confusing. People don't understand it. So why don't we just do our own thing and forget about it? I'm going to tell you, because doing our own thing gets us what we got in the church today. And it's a church that's declining and going backwards. So rather than kicking it out and throwing the baby out with the bathwater, maybe we ought to do like the Apostle Paul did with the 1 Corinthian church in chapters 12 through 14 and figure out how to bring order to this thing and still embrace it and impart and take part in it so that we can see the power of God do something in the church today and in the world today. That's how we need to respond. Let's respond like the early church did. Not throwing it out. Ask me how I really feel about that. The seventh and the final problem that can exist with the use of spiritual gifts, and here's why I really believe a lot of people say, let's just can it, is they can be exercised in a manner that is out of order. Right? Isn't that why Paul was writing to the church? Because they were out of order in the way they were exercising spiritual gifts. And when they're operating out of order, it can bring confusion in the church rather than help build the church up. And that is why I believe many leaders in the church actually want to avoid or prohibit the use of spiritual gifts because of the mess that it can make in the church. Unfortunately, because they're so focused on the mess, they can't see what God's power can accomplish. It becomes a slanted view. And this is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, 39 through 40, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." And that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church. And that's why Paul was writing them. And so because spiritual gifts can be exercised out of order, and those who God has appointed as leaders in the church are responsible for bringing order to their use, many leaders don't want to deal with the disorder that can come from exercising the spiritual gifts. They don't want to deal with the headaches and the mess that can come. But did Paul throw out the baby with the bathwater? No, he brought order, didn't he? But many leaders either don't know how to bring order to the use of spiritual gifts, or they have tried to bring order and people have become offended. I want you to track with me for a bit, because this gets right down home in the dynamics in a local church. When people get offended at leadership for bringing order to the use of spiritual gifts, there are various types of responses they can give and actions they can take as a result. On the one hand, it can be a positive and a good response, all right? One response can be to trust the leader's judgment and to submit to what they have determined will bring order to the use of spiritual gifts in the service. And they do this because they realize that God has set leaders in place in the church to govern and protect the church. So they have a right attitude about it. See, when it comes to bringing order to the use of spiritual gifts, the leadership's desire, I can tell you this from my own heart, and the goal will to be to see the body built up. That's my desire, to see that happen in the use of spiritual gifts. The leader's goal will not be to quench the Spirit, but to allow the body to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to give the church. At the same time, however, leaders will also want to protect the church and prevent things from being brought to the body that are out of order and not from the Holy Spirit. Y'all want that responsibility? There's days I don't either. But if I'm going to fulfill my calling, I don't get to choose if I'm going to be obedient, right? Therefore, leaders will seek to do their best to enable the body to receive from the Holy Spirit that which will build them up, but also they will seek to protect them from disorder. Now let me ask you something. Does that mean that leaders are always going to do everything perfectly either? We're not, guys. We're called, but you heard Pastor Keith. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Right? So how many think leaders need some grace extended to them in this area as well? See, here's what we need to remember. The gifts are for the building up of the church, not for people to get offended over and then do what will bring harm to the church or tear it down. That is why whenever we see the gifts being talked about in the Bible, we are also instructed to exercise them in love with one another. You go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read about the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. See if there isn't something in the context of that passage about love. Go to Romans 12 where it talks about the motivational gifts. See if there isn't something about love. And this passage that I'm dealing with on the manifestation gifts, the supernatural gifts, Paul puts right smack dab in the middle of the two chapters, 12 and 14, where he's talking about the gifts, the love chapter. See, that's why love and the gifts must operate together, or they actually do harm, not good. But if we'll walk in love, they will help one another. We will encourage one another. See, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, listen to it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body or give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, love is what's going to make the difference. The leadership loving the people, and the people loving the leadership, and working together. Therefore, the best action to take, even if I feel like the leader didn't do it right, is to trust that they are doing what they sense will both build up the church and protect the church. Then realize that if you obeyed what you sense God wanted you to bring to the body through a spiritual gift, and the leadership does something different than what you were sensing, then the leader is the one who is now accountable for that action, and you're off the hook. So you don't need to get offended. And by operating in love and submitting to the leader's decision, you're protected. And finally, if you are still struggling with the decision the leader made, then the Bible gives us clear direction, does it not? Go to the leader in an attitude of humility and love and talk with them about the decision. Work through it. Do it like the Bible says. Unfortunately, this is not the way some people respond to leaders bringing order to the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And I'm guessing this was going on in the Corinthian church. See, when some people believe that they have heard from God, and I'm saying that kind of swaggerly, I think you pick up on that, and the leadership doesn't permit them to express what they believe they've heard, some people start thinking things like this. Well, that leader missed God. Or that leader is just quenching the Spirit. Or that leader is just too young and inexperienced, so they don't know what they're doing. Or that leader doesn't like me, or that leader is judging me. Or that leader is acting in pride or in the flesh. And for any of those reasons, some people will either leave a church, or worse yet, they'll start undermining the leadership of the church to other people and cause problems and disunity within the church. And worst of all, it can get so bad, it can even begin and bring a church split. Don't think it doesn't happen. Now, can you see why some leaders would rather just avoid or prohibit the use of spiritual gifts? There's some problems that can be associated with it. But again, is that what God wants leaders to do? It's clear right here. No, He wants them to do the tough work of bringing order. That's what we're called to. And sometimes that will be a cross to bear if you have people who won't submit. And that isn't that we try to lord it over the church. That's not what this is about. If we, you know, if a true leader wants what God wants for the church and the people want what God wants for the church and you're working together, then somehow we ought to be able to work these things out in love, should we not? And not undermine and tear one another apart. That's not what the gifts are about. So why do we let them take us there? I'm not saying we are, folks, okay? But you understand. You understand the point. And so, therefore, I want to exhort the church about these kinds of thoughts and actions for a moment, all right? Number one, do the kinds of thoughts and actions I mentioned smell at least a little bit like the accuser of the brethren to you? So who do you think is driving this kind of thinking? Do you want to be led of the devil when you're actually called to be led of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that you could have it? Listen, this is worth the price of coming to church this morning. You could actually be right in what you heard from God. But because you're not willing to come under the authority that God set in place, you can be completely wrong at the same time. Did you know that? Because they're there to protect you, not to hurt you. And if you submit, like I said, you're covered, you're protected. Now the leader will have to learn a few hard lessons. Okay? We got to grow too. We got to grow too. So don't let the accuser of the brethren, because you want to be right and you heard from God, don't let that now take you from a place where you are in line with the Spirit to now coming in line with the devil, because now he's allowing you to have thoughts of accusation towards the covering that he's put you under to protect you. Now, I know that this can all sound pretty self-promoting from a pastor's level. I hope that you all know my heart enough to know that I'm not about dominating and lording it over you. Okay? So don't we all need to be careful of the fact that if we accuse others of something, we must really evaluate ourselves first to make sure that we're not projecting something onto them that is actually going on inside of us? Didn't Jesus say this in Matthew 7, 3 through 5? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? This is a tough word Jesus used. Boy, this is loving Jesus. You hypocrite. Did Jesus say that? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And Jesus is love, so don't misunderstand what I just said. Now, I realize it could appear like I'm saying this for selfish reasons, like I mentioned, but I really want you to be protected as a church. And I want this church to really be a body that loves one another, and we really do get accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. Okay? So I want you to hear this verse. This is not me trying to promote myself. 1 Timothy 5:19. This is in the Bible too, by the way, so this is not just pastor's words. I didn't come up with this on my own. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder. Now we're talking about a shepherd of a flock here. unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, so if something actually is happening, so just that you know that I'm going to be hard on myself here too, if I was in this position, pray I never will be. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone. See, as a leader, if you're struggling with something, you're sinning, my responsibility is to take you off aside and try to bring order to that situation in private. If sin creeps into my life by way of immorality, financial impropriety, doctrinal error, I don't get that luxury. I get reproven publicly. Remember Pastor Keith who was here last week? If something occurred where that was necessary, in our church's constitution, he and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Carl have agreed they would be here within 7 days. And one lives in Louisiana, one's in Pennsylvania, and the other's in Sturgis, Michigan. By 7 days, they would be here, and they would be creating, they would basically be doing church court. And at some point, I would be brought before this body, and I would be reproved for the very sin that I did before you. So, which shoes do you want to stand in? My bad. You see what I'm saying? I want you to know this, folks. I have the fear of the Lord in my heart. I am more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks. And I'm more concerned of protecting you than harming you, because that's what I will give an account to Jesus for. You have to, if you don't have that kind of fear of the Lord in your heart as a pastor, God help the people who step behind the pulpit and don't. Because the judgment seat of Christ will be very uncomfortable. It will be. So I want you to hear, I'm not just picking on you. I take this seriously. But you know what? I am a human being. So please extend us that are in leadership grace as we seek to extend you grace as well. Amen? All right. Now, I'm not going to be able to, I've already taken up more than my time. So, I'm not going to be able to go through the fact that I'll just give you the highlights. We've talked about the different kinds of gifts, ministries, and effects that exist in the Bible, right? There's a message on the website. If you didn't hear it, I'd encourage you to do that. It says, different kinds of gifts, ministries, and effects. I'm a pretty simple title maker. Okay? You can listen to that message about the different kinds. With the manifestation gifts, they're the ones that come through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're the gifts of the Spirit, right? And I talked about that in that message. And then the next message, I talked about the three different kinds of revelation gifts that are within the manifestation gifts. There's three categories. The revelation gifts, which are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discernings of spirits. Then there's the power gifts. We're going to focus on those next week, I believe. That's going to be healings, workings of miracles, and faith. And then the final one, I'll probably have to preach two messages on, because this is what Paul's dealing with really in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, is the gifts of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, because that's where it always gets the most confusing. It really is. And so we're going to try to help bring understanding and clarity to that and order to it as well. All right? So, but this is what I want to share in closing this morning, because I really want to exhort you. I didn't want to just give you a repeat of the same thing. As we're going through the rest of this series, this is my request. This is my prayer. This is my cry to God, and I pray that this is on your heart as well. And it's this, that one, yes, you will believe the gifts exist today. Certainly. I mean, if you don't believe that, there's not much we can do, right? Because if you don't have faith in something that's spiritual, then guess what? You're never going to experience the reality of it. because to experience spiritual things, it requires believing in them. It's a spiritual dimension. You can't tap into that dimension with your senses, see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. You've got to tap into that realm, the spiritual realm, with faith. So you've got to believe these gifts exist. That's bottom line. But if you do, then you need to believe they are for you. They're not just a nice little fairy tale that we talk about in the book. You have each received. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, every one of you has been imparted with a manifestation of the Spirit. One of those nine gifts I just listed. Every one of you. Now I want to ask you, is every one of you exercising them? Okay, now I'm going to cut you some grace. Maybe we are just learning how to ride the bike. Okay, so I'm not here slapping you up because you're not getting the job done. I'm here to say, but are you getting on the bike? Or did you try it once and you fell over and skinned your knee and said, I'm not doing that anymore. That hurt. That pastor said something to me and it hurt my feelings. I know I'm being a little over sarcastic, but you get the point. Don't quit, folks. Don't give up. Get back up on the bike. Get back up on the horse again. Okay? Listen, understand that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to act at some point. He's going to ask you to do something, and I'm going to tell you it's going to be one of the most scariest things you've ever done in your life. That's why you have us as leaders here to protect you. Test it. If you're not sure, come and talk to us about it, okay? That's why when we do word gifts, we have someone test it before we let them speak to the body. One to protect all you, and another to protect them. That, okay, maybe they're just learning. That's okay. I want you to have the freedom to step out and try. And so many people won't, because they're afraid of what's going to happen. Listen, that's what the life of faith is all about. Right? And you need to recognize then when the Holy Spirit is leading you versus when He's not leading you. Okay? Now listen, just so I can help you with this. The Lord has just recently, I just shared this with our Overcomer group this past week, some truth about faith. And I want to just share this little nugget because this, I believe, will help you. I want you to understand the difference between faith, unbelief, and doubt. Okay? Faith is this. Of course, the biblical definition is faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay, Hebrews 11:1. But I'm going to bring it down to a little more general vernacular. This is what faith is. Faith is believing information we have received, even though we have not personally observed it or experienced it with our natural senses. Let me say that again. Faith is believing information you have received, even though you have not personally observed it or experienced it with your natural senses, which would be see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, right? Let me ask you something. Anybody ever touched, or smelled the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? But do you believe that information? Okay. See, that's faith. And guess what? Scientists fault us for it all the time. The problem is, now that I really understand what faith is, guess what? They believe in a thing called carbon dating about how old the earth is. But I can tell you what, not one of them was back there when God said, let there be light. Of course, they wouldn't believe in God. So when the Big Bang happened, so did any one of them see, taste, touch, smell, or hear the Big Bang? No. So guess what? They believe in faith just as much as we do. They just say that, well, I've got scientific evidence that says this. Oh, really? Well, show me your scientific evidence that enabled you to see, taste, touch, or smell that that actually happened. You're believing certain information that you're getting based on scientific data, information, and you're making a summation that that means this reality. But guess what? It's data. It's not actual seeing, tasting, touching, smelling, or hearing it. It's faith. They believe in faith just as much as we do. They just have buffaloed half the nation or more that to believe that, no, this is fact, because I got scientific proof. Well, no, you got scientific information. Right? Okay. Did I help anybody with that? That might have been worth the price of coming today. Unbelief is this. Unbelief is refusing to believe information we have received because we have not personally observed it or experienced it with our natural senses. So, you know people, what's the old saying? Seeing is believing. No, it's not. Seeing is knowing. Seeing is knowledge because you have observed something. You actually saw it happen, or felt it, or tasted it, or touched it, or smelt it. Okay? You've experienced it. So seeing is knowledge, not believing. But faith says believing is seeing. Because isn't that what Jesus taught? Right? If you believe and not doubt and you ask, you will receive what you ask for. Right? So you got to believe it before you see it. Meaning you got to actually believe the information God's Word says. And as you do and you declare that word, then it becomes reality. And that the way creation existed. See, we're not evolutionists, we're creationists, right? Father designed it. The Holy Spirit was hovering and brooding. That's where the power source was to bring it into action. And the Son spoke light, and it came into being out of nothing. Well, it was something. It was called the spiritual realm, the power of God. Okay? So we got to believe before we see. But unbelief is just refusing to believe because I haven't seen, taste, touch, smelt, or heard it. And then doubt is simply being uncertain of information we receive because we haven't seen, taste, touch, smell, or hear it. And when Jesus used the term little faith, he was really talking about doubt. When the disciples, oh, you of little faith. Peter, didn't he say that to Peter? Peter walked out on the water. He was doing pretty good. He was believing. Then he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves and he started to sink. And Jesus reached down and grabbed him. He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Right? So Peter was uncertain because he was looking at what he could see. And he knew what he experienced before is any time he'd ever, as a fisherman, walked in water before, he went. So now I'm walking on the water. What's going on here? You know, he did good because he started out in faith. Then he went back into doubt. And only when we are in faith do we see miracles happen. When we are certain of the information that God's Word says. Here's the problem. You can hear words, information from several sources, right? You can hear it from God, or you can hear it from man, or you can hear it from what you experience, so now it becomes knowledge, or you can hear it from other people or the enemy. You can hear it from all those different sources. So the thing is it's what word are you going to put your faith in? And then, listen, doesn't the Bible say this? That when you have faith, does it not say that faith without works is dead? So if you have, let me give you the process. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, right? So when you hear the Word of God, that's the information you need to cause you to be able to believe something. Now, your choice is, am I going to believe it? Am I going to be uncertain about it? Or am I going to refuse to believe it? But if we will work to believe it, then the way that we know that we are actually believing something is we do something about it. Because faith without works is dead. we got to take some form of action. Okay? So now, okay, why did you tell me all this, Pastor? You were talking about spiritual gifts. Now you're talking about faith. Well, now I'm going to tell you. Here's why. When you hear a word from the Holy Spirit that is prompted by a spiritual gift, go lay hands on and pray for that person. They need healing. That person over there is just struggling with a marriage issue, word of knowledge, right? You don't know them from Adam, but the Holy Spirit revealed they got a problem going on in their life. You can know that, but here's the biggest thing. You don't know them from Adam. How much faith do you think it's going to take to, okay, it's one thing for you to hear that something's going on with that person's life. It's another thing to go up to them and say, you know, I was just praying and I just really sense that something, you're struggling, something is, you're hurt by something that's going on in your marriage. You got to do it tactfully. Okay, spiritual gifts got to be operating in love. All right? But let me ask you something. How much is someone's life going to change if you get the knowledge, you get the gift, the Spirit of God speaks it to you, He gives you a word of knowledge, but you don't get up and act on it? Then your faith is dead. How many times have you sat in this service and the Lord has given you a prophetic word of encouragement and you never came up to me as pastor and said, Pastor, this is what I'm sensing, allowed me to test the word and say, you know what, we need to bring that to the body because somebody needs, the body needs to hear that today. How many times do we sit in the pew and the Spirit of God is prompting us? And we sit there and we don't put action to what our faith. Because listen, folks, it's going to require faith, right? You're not going to see, taste, touch, smell, or hear something that the Holy Spirit gives you by His Word. You're going to have to learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit. But let me tell you, you're also going to have to learn to recognize the voice of the enemy or pressure that's coming from other people. Or even your own personal desires that are percolating on the inside. Because some people want to give a word from God because of some need in their life, and they don't realize it's really coming from them, not the Spirit. That's why you get it tested by your leaders, because they're going to try to be that objective person that's going to help you if you're not sure. And we all are there, folks. Listen, I am there as a pastor. You don't all know how many times I go and call Pastor Keith, Pastor Chuck, or Pastor Carl because something that I'm wrestling with, I'm not sure, does this sound like God to you? Just like when I told you that when I was going to bring that message about when we went down to Ohio, I wasn't sure. I'm like, okay, is that just me or is that God? You know, but it keeps coming in prayer when I'm not thinking about it, so that I've learned enough to know certain things, tendencies that seem to be by the Spirit versus by the enemy, okay? And then through that process, He confirmed it for me. So I tested even something that I get against my leader. You see what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to shut this down now. Thank you for being patient. I just want to challenge you. We don't let this series on the spiritual gifts just be a nice little information gathering resource, and then when we get done, we go back to just the way we always did it. I really want to encourage you, do something. Do something with the word that you're hearing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? That's really my main point today. Now, maybe I took a while to get there, but I want you to know Don and I cannot be the all-in-all in this church. You all need to minister to the body. God has given you something to minister to the body with. Do something. Amen? Let's pray.